yours. The enemy is defeated, and you reign, beloved.
Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity. We live in a nation that we can come and worship you freely. There are so many nations in this world that we know that's not true, but we know that those believers there are just as faithful to you as we are here, Father. And we just ask your blessing upon those believers in other countries, and just, Father, just lift them up. We just thank you again for the opportunity this morning to come and worship you and be part of this awesome body of believers, be part not only of this body, but, Father, of a greater body in this nation, that we can come on Sunday mornings and worship you freely. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. That's awesome. I love, this is good stuff. I want to start off this morning, in case it's distracting for anybody, I got a black eye. Last Sunday after church, I was home working in my wood shop, and I was doing some stuff in my lathe, and a piece of wood came out and smacked me in the top of the head. And, yeah, I've got a pretty bad black eye. So now it's not distracting. You know why I got it, so we can move on, right? So what I want to start this morning, I want to take you on a little journey. Part of my talents and giftings is I have a degree in theater, and I want to take you on a little journey this morning back to the Bible times before we get into the Word. And I want to take you to a time when of Peter. And I want to give you a little dramatic presentation of a time when Peter was sitting around with Jesus on a hillside. I want you to picture on a hillside. And he's just watching Jesus pray with people, minister to people. So I want to take you to that time. And I'm going to be playing Peter to help you understand that. And Peter's going to be talking about some experiences he had during that time. So, all right. I admit it. Sometimes, okay, very often, I leap without looking for a good place to land. Sometimes it works out. Sometimes it doesn't. For example, the other day, me and the guys were hanging out with Jesus on a hillside, you know, and he's praying with people, just talking to people, just, you know, just being around him, and we're just kind of watching, hanging out. It's a good time. And you got to understand, it was starting to get dark, okay? It's dinner time. It's almost dinner time. And these people hadn't eaten all day, all right? So you got to understand that. So we thought, hey, let's tell Jesus, hey, go dismiss the people so they can go find something to eat. And, you know, then we can go find something. Maybe go down to the local, you know, Longhorn Steakhouse, you know, get something to eat, you know. Well, so we go up and tell Jesus this. And he tells us, well, why don't you feed them? Well, we didn't know what to do. So doing the best we could, we just kind of ask around and say, hey, got some food. And we come back with 5 loaves of bread and a couple dried fish. We're like kind of sheepishly go up to Jesus and say, hey, here. He takes them, didn't bat an eye, lays his hands on them, and voila. Instant food for 5,000 people. Can you imagine that? So we were just, you know, then we had enough food left over for about 12 good-sized baskets to fill it up. So next thing, after that, Jesus tells us, hey, why don't you guys go ahead and get in the boat, go across the sea, and I'll meet you on the other side while I dismiss the people. Now, you really got to understand now, it's after dinner, the sun's going down. Who goes out on the sea with the sun going down? Yep, we do. Some of us are seasoned fishermen. We know better. But here we go, out on the sea, just like Jesus told us. Things go okay at first. But the wind starts picking up. It's cloudy. It's dark. We got no idea how far from shore we are. We're trying to manage the boat as best we can. We take turns sleeping, if you want to call it that. And wondering how far away from the shore we are, and wondering where Jesus is. Where's Jesus? We're in the middle of the ocean, or in the sea. So it had to be about 4 a.m. in the morning. And I'm managing the boat as best I can. The wind is blowing, rocking the boat like you wouldn't believe. None of us can get any sleep. And I'm thinking to myself, what was Jesus thinking sending us out on the water in the middle of the night? And then I thought, what were we thinking doing what he told us to do? And then I thought, you know, he hasn't led us wrong so far. So I'm managing the boat. You know, it's blowing, it's crazy. And I look out across the water. And I see something on the water. And I think to myself, oh, wait a minute. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. It's, you know, you're tired. You're just seeing things. So I just kind of dismiss it. Another minute goes by. And I see it again in the valley of the waves. And it looks like a person. I'm like, what? How is that possible? There's nobody that could be out here on the water without a boat. It's just not possible. So again, I just kind of, okay, just tired. Okay, you'll get over it. So another minute goes by. Look again, and it's closer this time. And I can almost make out the face. And I'm like, no, couldn't be. So I get the water off my face, I blink a few times, and I don't believe it. It's Jesus walking on the water. Hey, guys, wake up. You got to get up and see this. You know, the guys come running over onto the boat, and they're like, There he is. There's Jesus. He's about 20 feet away from the water, or away from the boat. He's just standing there. Calm as could be. But the waves are going crazy. So, now, like I said at the beginning, I sometimes leap without thinking. Here's where I leap without thinking. I say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, can I come out there with you? What did I just say? Well, Jesus says, hey, yeah, come on out, Peter. Water's fine. There's waves everywhere. Really? So, I jump out of the boat. I didn't sink. So, all right, Jesus. I'm walking out to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Walk in. Jesus. Yeah, you me. Yeah, you me. Just walk in. Big waves. Ah, Jesus. Big waves. Jesus. Sinking. Big waves. Sinking. Jesus' hand. And he says to me, Peter, why do you doubt? Walking back to the boat. By this time, the wind stopped and the waves have calmed down. We're just sitting there at 4 a.m. in the morning, thinking about the 5,000, thinking about Jesus walking on the water. Truly, this is the Son of God. So why do I share that this morning? I want to take you to a place, and I think it ties in with what Todd's been talking about the last few weeks with the Holy Spirit. And he started to touch on it last week about being comfortable or being uncomfortable. And we all know that the Holy Spirit is very much a gentleman. That's right in the Scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to take us to a place that is going to embarrass us. But I want to take you on a journey this morning that says, I want to say that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes us to places that causes us to be uncomfortable because that's where we grow. We don't necessarily grow in those places of comfortableness. So I want to ask this morning, I'm a little more interactive than Todd, so I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable. I want to ask you this morning, where do you find places to be, you find yourself to be comfortable in? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Home? Obviously, that's a good one. Home? Friends, family, including that, yeah. Some family, I guess. Work, not all people are comfortable at work. Some people don't like work, but good. Anybody else? Church, perfect. What about spiritual things? Where are we comfortable with spiritual things? When we're in control, exactly. In this story, when was Peter in control? Was he in control in the boat? Not of the boat, right. He felt like he was in control. I want to submit to you that the only place he was really in control was at the beginning, when he's sitting on the hillside watching Jesus do his thing. I think Jesus took Peter on a journey in that story that made him uncomfortable, but at the end, what was his revelation? Truly, this is the Son of God. And that's the journey that God takes us on, to reveal things in us by putting us in uncomfortable situations. So I always like to, I believe that if we find God in the Old Testament, characteristics of God in the Old Testament, he's also got to be in the New Testament. So I want to take you on a journey this morning, starting in the Old Testament. We're going to start in Genesis 47:27. If you want to turn your Bibles there. And this is a time after the famine. You know, Joseph, he's done his thing with the dreams and saved, you know, grain for 7 years, and then he's come back, and, you know, they had enough food for the 7 years. And the Israelites have been welcomed in because Joseph is, you know, the son of a king, and, you know, the Israelites have been welcomed in, and they've got to share in that abundance or that stores that the Egyptians had saved for 7 years. So they're in a place of being very comfortable. And it says here in verse 27, 27? Yes, 27. Got it up there yet? No? No. This is new, so forgive me. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there, were fruitful, and increased greatly in number. They were comfortable. They had gone through all this stuff of traveling from, you know, Abraham's homeland, and now they settled. They settled in Egypt for a period of time. God had made them comfortable. God had provided for them. Why? I think during the times when we're comfortable, God is preparing us to be uncomfortable. What happened during this following time with the Israelites? What happened? They had plenty of food. They had plenty of property. They got good night's sleep. They got to go out and jog every morning at 8 o'clock. You know, they were comfortable. What happened to them? They grew and increased in number. The community of Israel got big. And from my understanding, they got so big that the Egyptians had to do some population control. So one of their ways of doing population control was to what? Enslave them. And so we see over the years, there's a gradual tightening of that noose around the Israelites. And we can move on to Exodus 5, 8 through 22. And here we see, this is the pinnacle of the Egyptians' constraint on them. This is the coup d'etat, so to speak. And it says, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. They are crying out, let us go sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not reduce at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required for you each day, just as you had straw. The Israelite foremen appointed Pharaoh's slave drivers and were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota for the bricks yesterday or today, or as before? Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a word in their hand to kill us, or sword in their hand to kill us. So the Israelites were under a lot of pressure. I think we all, at some point in our lives, are under the same kind of pressure. Whether it be a job that we're in, a family situation, you know, we're always in that position of pressure. And what is God trying to do in that situation? I don't think God has called us to go, oh, woe is me, I'm just going to sit here and have a pity party for myself. I don't think God has called us to do that. When we're uncomfortable, when we're in a position of stress and pressure, I think God is calling us to move. He's calling us to do something. Not sit back and just go, oh, okay, I'll take it. No. Because we are a God, we are children of a great God. And he has every provision for us. Up to this point, did he not provide for the Israelites? That's what cracks me up about the Israelites. Oh my gosh. Dude, don't you remember what happened just 2 days ago? They have short-term memory loss, I think. Of course, we do too, probably. But, you know, the Israelites, God did all this stuff by bringing them to Egypt. They've forgotten that he provided for them. And here they are. Moses and Aaron are God's messengers to them. And yet they go, oh, what are we going to do? We don't got no wheat. We got no straw. We can't do nothing. Well, no, figure it out. Step up and figure out what God is asking you to do in this situation, in this time. He's made you strong. He's provided for you in the past. Don't you think he's going to provide for you now in the time of stress and uncomfortableness? Of course he's going to. So we find out that we know the whole story after this. You know, the Egyptians finally let the Israelites go.
Let my people go. You know the whole Moses story. You know, it's a great one.
We know that God moves them out of that place of stress and provides for them abundantly. They basically took everything that Egypt had. All the gold, all the food, all the animals, everything that the Egyptians had taken from them, they get back. Plus, God's provided for them again. How long do you think they'll remember that? About 2 days. Because as we go on, we find we can go to... Exodus 15. And here we are, 15:22. Here we are again. The Israelites are out in the desert. The Israelites are going, we don't have any water! Huh? Wait a minute. You just stole everything from Israel. You didn't bother to take any water with you? Maybe God chose to make sure they didn't. I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But here they are. They're looking for some water. Moses, we need some water. Quit your whining. I understand why Moses struck the rock instead of, struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Yes. I can understand him. I can understand why he did that. Because these Israelites, and let me put myself in the same category. I do the same thing every day. I forget what God provided for me yesterday. I forgot the many blessings that he provided for me. But when I'm in the moment of stress and all I want is my needs filled, all I want is my needs filled. All I want is to be comfortable. Now, on a day like today, yes, we're comfortable here in church, but what's the one thing we're all in the back of our mind going, thinking we want to do? We want to go home, get our little feeties pajamas on, get in our blanket, sit by the fire and have a good movie or a good book on, right? My wife would love to do that, so I'm picking on her. But so here we are. They're complaining in the desert. 15:22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. Oh, and by the way, he parted the Red Sea for them, and away they went. Wow. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, I don't know if you know the rule, three minutes without air, 3 days without water, or 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. So they're on the edge of 3 days without water here. They're on the edge. They're really uncomfortable. God took them right up to that point and said, okay, here we go. Woo. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Ah! He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought in the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So how funny is that? They were whining and complaining, and if they had just been patient for a little bit longer, they would have found this 12 springs. I don't know how far it was from the little puddle they might have found, but if they had just been patient a little bit longer, if they had just persevered a little bit longer, if they just sought the Lord, as he said, all God's asking us to do is follow his decrees and be obedient to him. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's really hard. I fail every day. I know I do. And I know I go to God, okay, I'm sorry I did that, sorry I did that. I just had to go. It was a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but this last week I was in a situation where I said some things that they weren't bad, but they were, the Holy Spirit convicted me that they were just out of place. They weren't the right timing, and I went to the person and apologized, you know. So, you know, we all that, but that's what God's calling us to do. If you do something like that, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you to bring correction, right? And when we get to the other side of that, what an awesome blessing that is. It's really cool. And the person I went to, he's like, oh, geez, don't worry about it. It's all right. It's cool. You can do this. You can do that. It's fine. I appreciate you. I'm like, okay, well, cool. But I was obedient to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about whether that person needed me to go to them and say, I'm sorry. It was about me being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And that's all God is asking them to do. Here we are before all them entering the promised land, all before the 40 days in the desert. This is all before this. And all God is asking them to do and say, if you listen carefully to the voice of God, the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring you any diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your God who heals you. I have a tendency to, I haven't been to the doctor in probably a bazillion years. And God has blessed me with health and stuff. And I get a little, and we all have physical needs. We all have physical or, you know, health needs that we have to deal with. And I understand that. But there are some times that I get frustrated because I know that God wants to heal these people. God wants to bless people. And I'm like, How can I impart that to them? I get frustrated. And I don't know if that's the prophetic gifting in me, that because I can see their healing, I can see it. But sometimes people get caught up in, it's again that, oh, I'll just sit here and deal with my illness. And if I'm offending somebody, I apologize. But because I know some people are dealing with some, can deal with some pretty serious health issues. But it's frustrating to me because I want to see them healed. I want to see God's Spirit just get on them and go, it's taken care of. I've got it. And it is taken care of. You know, Todd's been talking to us about how the Holy Spirit, you know, can come into us and heal us and things. And I was really excited last summer when he talked about through prayer and all that and how everything that we need has already been done in the Spirit. We just need to call it forth. And I get frustrated, and I'm sure you all get frustrated. This is a little bit of a tangent, sorry. Get a little frustrated because we want to see that come from the Spirit into the natural, and how do we make that happen? You know, the Israelites struggled with that all the time because all they saw was the natural. All they saw was that, we don't have any food, we don't have any water, we don't have any shelter, we don't have this. You know, we get caught up in that every day. And how do we bring that Spirit realm into the natural? That's the challenge we have, to walk by the Spirit. You know, that's where Todd's been taking us these last few weeks. Now, how do we walk in that? And I think it's a process. I don't think it's something we wake up tomorrow morning and go, I'm walking in the Spirit today. You know, because just like Peter, who was, you know, hopped on the, you know, walked in the water. Hey, yeah, no, you know, it was the waves that distracted him. It was the wind. It was everything else, and he ended up sinking. But it was Jesus there that grabbed his hand. He said, come on, Peter. You're with me. So, God provided for all the Israelites' needs in the desert. Were they comfortable? What do you think? No, I don't think so. I don't think you can ever be comfortable living in a desert. I mean, I've seen some pretty bad sandstorms, you know, on video and stuff. I'm like, tents? How do you live in a tent in a sandstorm? I don't get that. So I can't imagine they were comfortable. Every morning you gotta go out and pick up this little quail stuff, the little manna stuff off the ground. And if you don't eat it during that day, it turns moldy the next morning. That's gotta be a pain. And then you're getting birds falling out of the sky to eat. I don't know about that. I think in our day and age, I don't think we'd be eating birds that fall out of the sky. We'd be afraid they got some sort of bird flu or some other diseases, you know. I can't get my head around that. But I do believe that we have the same similar things that God calls, that God is having us do today to see if we're going to be faithful. I think that's what God was doing with the Israelites. Are you going to be faithful? God was preparing them for the next step in their journey. Those 40 years in the desert wasn't about their punishment, though it probably was in part, but I think it was more about teaching them to be faithful to God. Because God knew that when they got to the promised land, he needed people that were going to be faithful. Faithful to him despite what they saw in the natural. And I think that's what God is calling us to do in this time, in this age. We see a lot of stuff going on in the world out there. We see a lot of things in the government. We see a lot of rules and changes that are coming down that, I mean, from a prophetic slant, I don't see it turning out so good. But am I going to go, oh, and just fall over and play dead in this situation? No. God is preparing me, preparing us for that time when he's going to call us and says, I need you to be faithful now because I've prepared you now to be faithful. God's calling us what? To read our Bibles every day. Is that not picking manna up off the ground? The Word of God is the bread of life, right? He's calling us to pick that up every day, read our Bible. He's calling us to not, to come to church, to be part of a fellowship of believers. Another scripture verse comes to mind. We're called, you know, iron sharpens iron. We're here to challenge one another. That's not a symbol of the quail coming from heaven. You know, these are the things that God is calling us to be faithful for. Just as the same way the Israelites. Because he's moving us from a place of being comfortable to a place that's uncomfortable, because that's where we grow. And hopefully one day when we get to heaven, we'll be comfortable all the time. Amen. Yeah. So I always like to, like I said before, I believe that if we find God in the Old Testament, principles of God in the Old Testament, God is a God of consistency, God is a God of order, we're going to find it in the New Testament. So let us move on to Matthew 4:18. And here we are. We're with the disciples again, and they've got pretty good jobs. They're fishermen. That's got to be a pretty easy job. Just go out there, you know, throw your net in, basking in the sun. You usually have plenty of food because you're catching your own food, eating fish every day, morning, breakfast, lunch, dinner, fish all the time. Well, maybe once in a while you get a lobster in there. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe you get a different type of fish. I don't know. Maybe. So their life is pretty good. They've got it going on pretty good. So they're comfortable, right? Oh, come on. Yes, they are. They got the wife at home cooking fish for dinner. They got a couple children running around. Yeah, they're pretty comfortable. Life's pretty good. They got 401k, you know. Got some vacation time in there. They got it made. But what happens? This guy called Jesus comes along. Oh, my goodness. And he says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Really? Wait a minute, Jesus. Am I going to get vacation time? Am I going to get my 401k? What about Christmas? Do I get Christmas off? How about Easter? What about all those government holidays? Do I get those? Do I get those paid? They dived right on in with Jesus. They were all in without even batting an eye. Like, I don't know if I could do that. I'd be more inclined to do that if I were single, didn't have, you know, family to take care of, children to worry about, house to pay for, cars to pay for, driveways to shovel. You know, I don't know if I could do that. But in an instant, the disciples did what? They moved from a place of being comfortable to the place of being uncomfortable. Because why? Because Jesus was going to prepare them for the greatest adventure of their lives. They were in 3 years, they were going to walk into some stuff that was going to be absolutely amazing. And I think that's where God's got us too. He's always calling us out of being comfortable, once we're prepared, into a place of uncomfortableness, because he's going to take us on the ride of our lives. Imagine going to Cedar Point, or you're filling your favorite amusement park. You're all excited about going there. You're in the car, you're comfortable, you know, driving there, you're comfortable. You go there, get something to eat, do whatever. And you get on that roller coaster. Talk about the ride of your life, right? It's anticipation. It's filled with anticipation. I'm guessing that in this place of where the disciples were comfortable when they were fishermen, I believe, even though the scriptures may not pan this, prove this out, there was something already in them. There was already something in them saying, hey, there's more to life than just the stinking fishing every day. There's something more. I was in that position for a lot of years. I was in the woodworking industry for 14 years. And as I walked that out, it provided for all of our needs. It provided, you know, house, car, provided for the kids. You know, I was comfortable in that. But there came a point when there was something in me that said, this is not all that I have for you. This is not everything. And I began to try to figure that out. And part of being prepared in our lives, God is helping us figure that out. God's saying, here, let me show you the way. You know, I end up going back and get a master's degree in theology. I end up doing some other stuff for education. And I end up just exploring things. Became a coach at Toledo Christian and discovered, holy cow, this is fun. This is where I want to be. That was 10 years before I got a job at Toledo Christian as a teacher. And I even had to go through some hurdles in that time. But there was something in me that said, this is where I want you to be. And that was Jesus. That was the Spirit inside me. I guarantee you, each and every one of you, if you're in a place of being comfortable, there's something inside of you that God's calling you out and saying, this is where I want you to be. And right now I'm preparing you for that. And there's going to be a time coming where I'm calling you out to walk in that. And it's going to be the ride of your life. And right now, I absolutely love teaching. It's the best thing ever. And I always say, if I had known what I know now 20 years ago, how would my life have been different? But you know what? I have to believe that God has taken me through this series of events for a reason, because I would not have enjoyed what I'm doing now so much had I not gone through all this other stuff. I would not have appreciated what's going on now had I not gone through all this other stuff. So I believe that God had something in you, God's speaking something in you, and maybe you are in the place that God wants you to be right now, and that's great. I mean, I don't know what God's going to call me into next, but right now I'm just really happy. It's good. I just told my wife we were out for lunch on Wednesday. Huh? Snow day. Yeah, woohoo, snow day. God loves snow days. And we were having lunch, and I said, you know what? I'm really happy with my life right now. It's really, really good. So, but, am I in that place of comfortable where God's preparing me for something else? Probably. And that's okay. Because we're going to find here, I think living in that place of being uncomfortable is a good place to be. So, Matthew 26. Kind of skipped over that one a little bit. 26:56. Let's go there. These poor guys. I feel bad for the disciples. You know, they probably moved into a place as their life went on, as their journey with Jesus went on for those 3 years, that they got into a routine. They're like, okay, Jesus was preparing them to be faithful to what he, to trust him. You know, like what Jesus said to Peter, Peter, why do you doubt? Why? I think he helped remove some doubt for them. I think he helped them to walk in faithfulness with them. But here we are, it gets a little rough on them. They thought they were comfortable, but they weren't. 56. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Can you imagine walking with the guy for 3 years, hanging out with him, watching the miracles, and he gets arrested. And all of a sudden, this vision, this plan that you thought in your head was going to work out the way you wanted it to, all of a sudden goes, poof. There's nothing left. And you're left in desperation. I think, again, Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was to come. This was their biggest challenge. This was their biggest hurdle they had to go through. What are we going to do without Jesus? What are we going to do? Even though he taught them about the Spirit, even though they knew, but they still had yet to experience the Spirit and what the Spirit had to offer them. Man. So we see this journey of Peter going and, you know, denying Jesus 3 times. You know, I think that's a model of probably what all the disciples went through in some way, shape, or form. Maybe the story's a little different, but I think they had a time of, I'm not going to associate myself with him anymore. But I think they had to have come to a place where they came to grips with that. Because we find later on that they were in the upper room praying on the day of Pentecost. So they all had to have come together and came to grips of this. And they probably started to remember all those things that Jesus had taught them. All those things that they kind of start to put 2 plus 2 together. You know how you get, and I don't know how many people have had prophetic words over the years, but I've had quite a few. And you start to put 2 plus 2 together, and the words start to come together. And you go, oh, well, that's what that picture looks like. That's what Jesus was starting to tell us. That's where we're, okay. So I think, you know, even though they had a time of desperation, I think they came to a place of togetherness again after that led them to together. Now the cool part. Here we go. Jesus left. Jesus died. They're all left going, what am I going to do? So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Actually, before that even, Jesus came back after he rose from the dead. Ooh! Okay, you know, today we hear stories of people coming back from the dead because, you know, of science and medical technology, and that's all grand and glorious, but Jesus died on a cross, had nails in his hands, he had thorns on his head, and he had a hole in his heart. Well, lung, heart, somewhere in there. That's pretty hard to recover from. So, Mary at the tomb going, Jesus? How did God? Got no clue. But can you imagine the feeling in her spirit? The awakening of her spirit? I get just a little misty thinking about it. Holy cow! Jesus is alive. No wonder why she ran all the way back to the disciples. She probably broke the 4-minute mile before anybody else broke the 4-minute mile, let me tell you. I would have been all out to get back to the disciples. And then she gets back there. What? No, come on. You're making things up. You're just wishful thinking. I would have given somebody a black eye if I were Mary. but they finally come to grips with that. Thomas, stick your fingers in my hands. And so they spend this grand and glorious 40 days with Jesus. Why? Again, he's preparing them for this ride of their life that's coming. They don't even know it yet. They think this is the ride of their life. It's like going from the little kiddie car roller coaster to the big Magnum or the Top Thrill. They think they're on the Top Thrill, but they're still on the little kiddie car ride. They get to spend another 40 days with Jesus. And he takes them up on top of the hill and goes, hey, see ya. Not again. Really? But then we find them in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Whoa! That would be so cool. When I first got involved, what a goofy way to say it. When I first was exposed to things of the Spirit, and I read Acts, I'm like, what happened to the church? You know? And this is where we tie in with Peter, or what Todd's been talking about. I'm thinking to myself, what happened to the church? Tongues of fire, wind, speaking in other tongues. What happened? That is the ride of their lives. And there are days then that I want, well, every day I want that ride of my life. But there are days that I know I'm very far away from that ride of my life. And I think that's the piece that's in us every day, that God's calling us out into a place of being uncomfortable. I think, like I said at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, but the Holy Spirit is also calling us out into being uncomfortable. Some of my early experiences with the prophetic, you know, was prophesying over people, you know, like a little presbytery kind of thing. I was scared to death. Jesus, God says, you know, gosh, am I that vessel? Am I that person? I think we have a lot of doubts in ourselves sometimes. Am I that person? Am I that guy? Am I that gal that God's going to use? Yes, you are. That's what God is saying today. Yes, you are that vessel that I'm going to use to further my kingdom. But I need you to be uncomfortable. That's when you're going to grow. I need you to be uncomfortable. I need you to step out in faith. And Todd's talked to us tons about faith. I need you to step out and trust me. Sometimes we just need to jump into the water, just like Peter did. Without it, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. I found out when the first few times I prophesied, the more I thought about it, the more I got worked up about it. I'm like, oh! But if I just jumped in and did it, it was fine. And God was there, Jesus, Holy Spirit, whichever part of the Trinity you want to include in that, all the above. I found that it just happened. And now as I, you know, there's more and more that comes, and God trusts me with more and more. I love teaching at TCS because I have the opportunity to prophesy over kids every day and they don't even know it. Yeah, it's awesome. They don't even know it. And so I think God is calling every one of us. Maybe you're in a job that, yeah, you're perfectly comfortable, but that's fine. But I think there are certain relationships maybe in that job, maybe with your boss or with, you know, in a teaching situation or, you know, a career or family. Your family's maybe just wonderful. Everything may be wonderful for your wife, but I believe there are some things in your spirit that God is calling you to do in those situations that's going to make you uncomfortable. Maybe you need to go to your boss and say, boss, you know, I don't agree with this piece of policy. That's uncomfortable for some people. Or maybe there's a family member that you need to share Jesus Christ with. That's uncomfortable. But that's where we grow. That's where God, I believe, is calling each and every one of us into. So what an awesome day for Acts, to be in Acts and be awesome. That was so cool. Now I want to go to one more person. I don't know how much time I've got. It's whatever. I don't know. Usually I'm kind of short, but I'm long-winded today. My wife's going, yeah, hurry up and be done. Last one. Paul. Let's go to Paul, Acts 7, 60. We'll finish it up here pretty quick. Paul says, okay, Paul was a Pharisee, right? Think he's pretty comfortable? Oh, yeah, he's comfortable. He's living high in the hog. He doesn't have to have fish every day for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. He's got lots of other things, maybe some fruit, some vegetables. You know, he's got some good stuff. He's on the high end of the food chain. And then it talks about Stephen. Then he fell on the ground, fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul/Paul was there giving approval to his death. Can you imagine being in a position in life where you can give approval with somebody's death? That's pretty comfortable, pretty arrogant, if you ask me, that you can say yes or no. But I just share that verse because Saul was in a pretty stable, comfortable position in his life. But as we go on, Acts 9, 1 through 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. Then they heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he went and opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him to hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. My wife was very concerned when I hit my head that I was going to go blind, I think. Subdural hematomas and things like that. I can't imagine being blind. We are very visual people. Our lives are revolve around, we couldn't do anything. I can only imagine for Saul the same thing. His life literally changed in an instant. In an instant. God moved him from a place of being comfortable to a place of being uncomfortable. To a place where Paul/Saul is saying to himself, who do I have to depend on? And for 3 days, he had to depend on other people. Of course, he didn't eat or drink. But he had to depend on other people to get him. They led him by the hand to Damascus. Fortunately for God, or fortunately for Saul, God is preparing him for something. Corinthians 12, 7. And I think this is the key point. This is what I'm going to leave us with today. 12, 7. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And this is Paul speaking. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Why would that be? I always question that. I'm like, okay, yeah, we've all got that thing that grates on our nerves or something that we just struggle with. I think we're kindred spirits with Paul here at this point. But why would God do this for Paul? And Paul asked him 3 times, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. I think God, because of the great revelation that he had given him, wanted to keep Paul in a place of dependence on God. And that was being in that place of being uncomfortable day after day after day after day. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. I mean, we could debate that till the end of time. But I think the point to be made here is God wanted him to be uncomfortable. Because in that place of uncomfortable, Paul was going to grow. Paul was going to recognize in himself, if I can deal with this that's in me, that I can go share the gospel in Rome. I can stand before the officials in Rome. That's nothing compared to what I'm dealing with right now. And that's why God does take us through these difficult times. Because we can look back and go, what I got to go through now, that's nothing compared to what I've gone through. Or what I'm dealing with inside of me. That's the dependence God wants from us. But he's also given us an intelligence to step out in faith. We just have to make that conscious choice every day. It's got to be a choice. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard to make that choice. It's cold outside. I don't want to go out and, you know, share the gospel in the snow. But maybe God's going to call you to do that. Al, maybe someday God's going to call us to Costa Rica and we're going to have to share the gospel in the heat. I'm not into that, but maybe. He's calling us into those things that make us uncomfortable because that's where we're most effective. Because we're dependent on him, not dependent on ourselves. And that's the thought I want to leave you with today. Father God, I thank you and praise you for this opportunity that Todd's given me to share. And Father, I just pray that these words would sink in and we would understand and really grasp and take hold of what you have for us today. Again, just ask your blessing upon each and every person here today. And as we leave here, Father, that we would go forth and find that place that you're calling us into and just be better for it. In Jesus' name, amen.